difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or land, for my sake, the gospel, will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution.
And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, Jesus invited a rich man to come and to follow after him. But he went away disheartened and sorrowful. Why? Because he had many possessions. Many possessions. And the key was that those possessions possessed him. So there's something about wealth that can stand in the way of eternal life. Something that can cause us to walk away from Jesus Christ. That was scene one. The hope in scene two is that it would begin with this man coming back. But he does not. He does not. Rather, it opens today with Jesus looking at his disciples. And he wants them and us to observe this utter tragedy and to learn from it how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, he says, to them, to us. Words that should strike us. Because if you think the Lord means difficult but still doable, think again. That is not what Jesus means. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich who enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. The man last week thought that he could keep going down the path that he wanted, the path that he chose for himself, and still be a follower of Jesus. He thought, like many do today, that there are many roads, many paths that lead to God. He was wrong. And we mark this well, because there are many paths that lead to dead ends. Literally, they will kill you if you go down them. There are just simply things that the Christian people, the people who follow in the way of the Lord Jesus, just cannot go down, things that we cannot do. As much as we don't like to hear that. Jesus will not tolerate unrepentant sin in his body. How do we know that? Well, because he's in the business of abolishing sin, not turning a blind eye to it, like it doesn't matter. It always has been this way, always will be. There's a plague in the Christian church right now called gospel reductionism. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. Right? The plague is not COVID. It's gospel reductionism, where right, we reduce everything that God did and said down to the gospel, down to the smallest amount possible. Right? All of the hard things that Jesus said are either thrown out or ignored altogether, to where the gospel is boiled down to God is love, 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 love. And we can get rid of those parts of Scripture that we don't like, right? The harder sayings of sacred Scripture that we just, you know, maybe don't want to hear that day. We can just kind of push over there to the side and pretend like they don't exist at all. Everything that we feel doesn't get to that end that we want, that God is love, love, love. And we know that this drive is of the devil because, of course, God is love, right? We know that God is love. The Scripture says that. But Satan is always in the business of twisting God's word to the point of leading us astray, leading us as sheep without a shepherd. In this case, every hard saying, every countercultural thing the Bible says is either thrown out or ignored or reduced to love. So it plays out then like this. This is the way that you'll experience it in your own lives. Right? You're committing adultery. You know someone who's committing adultery. Well, it doesn't really matter. You don't need to stop it and repent of it. You can keep doing it. Why? Because God loves you. Right? That's the way that gospel reductionism works out, plays out in the world. And it goes on and on. Insert any particular sin that you want there. God loves you, so therefore sin away. Keep on at it. But I tell you this, God's immense love does not abolish his immense holiness. God will not transgress his word regarding sin just because he loves you. The due recompense for unrepentant sin has always been and always will be death, period. The witness of sacred Scripture shows us time and time again, person after person, who is just like this rich young ruler. People who were called away from their former way of life and into the kingdom of God, but who simply could not leave because they were slaves to the things that were in their lives. And the scope of those things that were in their lives is very broad. Many different things can do this to us. Right? These people had allowed too strong a chain to be forged. Take the wife of Lot, for example. God warned them to do what? Flee that city and never look back. Don't even look back. Right? Leave it completely. Don't even think about it after you've left. Because what does looking back mean? Well, looking back means that you're still tied to those things. You're still kind of secretly longing for them. But Lot's wife hesitated. She thought more about wealth, more about possessions, than what was right in front of her. The salvation that God had laid out before her very eyes. And what happened? Her fate was with those things that she could not leave behind. Dust and ash. Rust and moth. Beware, my brothers and sisters. Wealth and possessions have a way of shackling us to the things of this world and becoming our God, even to the point where we let go of the salvation that our God has put right in front of us, to where we rather chain ourselves to the dust and ash of this perishing world. They can blind us to the truth. I know that you know this. They can blind us to the truth that God has given us every single thing that we have, even the oxygen that we breathe, that we might learn to trust Him alone to provide all that we need for this life and this body. Well, we've been looking at King Ahab in Bible study in 1 Kings. And King Ahab was the 7th king of Israel, had immense wealth. God gave him so much. But Guess what he wanted? More. More. He was not satisfied with the Lord's provision. And so he plotted against Naboth to steal his vineyard and to take what was not his. And, much to our surprise, guess what? Ahab got it. Ahab stole it from him. And he died a horrible, horrible death. I don't know if you remember it or not. We'll be looking at it this coming Wednesday. Horrible death, his blood licked up by dogs. Beware, my brothers and sisters, because wealth and possessions have a way of creating an insatiable desire for more wealth and possessions. They can blind us to the truth that God has given us everything we have so that we become content, we learn to become content with his provision. And I think that's really at the heart of it too. We just can't be content with God's provision. We don't trust him to provide for us. Jesus spoke about a rich man who was clothed in purple and he feasted sumptuously every day. And every day he passed by a poor beggar who was ill and had nothing to eat. And every day that he passed by that beggar, he never once felt compelled to help him. And therefore he did not. And when he died, he found himself in hell, crying out in great torment, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Beware, brothers and sisters of the Lord. Wealth and possessions have a way of creating an attitude of absolute, utter arrogance and even judgment towards those who are less fortunate than we are, to where we find ourselves again blind to the truth that it's God who has given us all that we have, and that if we have been given in abundance, guess what? It's only so that we can give it away to those who need it, our nearest neighbor who needs it. The more that we have been given, the more that is expected of us, the Lord says. And if you have two cloaks, you give it to one who has none. G.K. Chesterton once said, and it's always stuck with me for some reason, as Chesterton always seems to do, he said this, that we may be able to have a lively debate whether or not Jesus believed in fairies, but what we cannot argue over is how Jesus regarded wealth and possessions, because it's abundantly clear in the sacred text. Out of all of the things that the apostles and the pastors that followed were called to preach on, it seems that this preaching on the attachment to the things of this world is the one teaching that gets most ignored by Christians today. The one that so many people just try to smooth over and make it easier to swallow. No one likes to swallow a jagged pill, do they? How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Now, wealth in and of itself is not evil. It's just simply not. It's good. It's just that it's so easy to worship the gifts rather than worship the giver. To have our hearts and our minds set on the blessings and the one who bestows the blessing. The problem isn't that we've tried faith and found it wanting. The problem is that we've tried mammon and found it absolutely seductive and addictive. And as a result, we find following after Jesus is too inconvenient. And all of this may raise then the same question for you that it did the disciples. Who then can ever be saved. Listen closely to Jesus' answer. With man, it is impossible, but not so with God. For with God, all things are possible. And therein alone is our hope. The past couple of weeks, I have been particularly disheartened about the state of things in our civilization. If you were here last week and here Wednesday night, you probably picked up on that. I mean, sometimes everything that I see going on, it just drags me down, and I know it does you too. But our hope is not in our civilization. Our hope is not in our society. It is not in our culture, and it is not in our nation. Our hope is in one man alone, and his name is Jesus. He is the crusher of Satan's head and the destroyer of death and of hell. And how we use the wealth and possessions that God has given us, my brothers and sisters, it is not a matter of economics or finance or anything else like that. We try to fit it into those neat little categories, but it's not. It is a matter of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also, says the Lord. If we are to treat wealth and possessions rightly, if they're not going to pull us away from the Lord, pull us away from worshiping Him like we've seen so many times in Scripture and so many times in our lives, then we need a clean heart. We need a new and right spirit. Psalm 51 ought always be on our lips. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. We ought to be praying that all the time, nonstop. That prayer ought to be on our lips. And especially, we need to pray this prayer when confronted with the possibility of sin. So that means we better be praying it a lot, because Satan never rests, never lets up. And it's impossible for sinful men and women to clean their own hearts and to put the right spirit within themselves. It's impossible for us to make Jesus Christ and His kingdom the treasure that we set our hearts upon. We simply cannot do it. The Scripture is very clear. The Catechism, very clear on this. We're too weak. And we're too distractible. I mean, how many times have our minds wandered, even right now, regardless of how boring I'm being right, how many times have our minds wandered just during the preaching of the apostolic word of God? But with God, all things are possible. What's impossible for you is possible for our God. What you could not do, He has done for you through your baptism, by the power of His almighty word, and by His body and blood given and shed for you. He has created in you a clean heart and renews a right spirit within you every time you come to Him in penitence for your sins. When you approach Him on the knees of repentance, every time, the life lived in Jesus Christ comes not from pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, not by striving harder and harder every single day. It comes from free falling into the hands of a God who is so merciful and loves you so much He'd give up all that he had just to possess you, that you might taste and see and know that his power is made perfect in the weakness of the gospel of his Son. Last week, when Jesus told the rich man to go and sell all that he had and give his money to the poor and come after him and follow him, he thought that Jesus was requiring that he pull himself up, that he was requiring that he strive for the kingdom. But what the Lord was calling him to do was to take his trust and his devotion away from the things of this world and to finally put them in him instead. The one who possessed all the glory and all the majesty of heaven, but gave it up all in one heartbeat, because his greatest treasure is you. His heart is set on you. The Bible's filled with many people who simply could not leave behind their things, their agendas, their little false gods, and follow the Lord. But there are many, many more who have simply left behind their past, all of it, have not looked back at all, forsaken all things, that they might fully follow Jesus, because they know him and they love him. People like Abraham, people like Zacchaeus, the apostles and countless Christians who live in this age of grace that we now live in. So here's the point. When you consider things in their true perspective, when we can wipe the mammon away from clouding our vision, we can see that all of our wealth, all of our possessions, all of our stuff is nothing. Is nothing. Less than nothing when they're compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God in Jesus Christ. In fact, our things may very well be an impediment to us in having a relationship with him at all. And so, beloved, be on guard. Stay alert. See things as they truly are. And may God grant it that no thing will keep you from following him too. In the name of Jesus, amen.